Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's good to have each one of you with us this morning. I'd like to invite you to approach the Lord in prayer as we ask for His blessing for this time. Let's approach the Lord. Father, there's no other place that we would rather be than to come into Your presence, to meet You, to worship You, to seek glory for Your name. We know that this is Your desire to glorify Your name in all the earth. And Father, we ask that You would glorify Your name through us, through this church, through our bodies. And Father, we pray for forgiveness of sins for ourselves, for our nation. Father, we seek grace from Your throne, Lord, Your plentiful redemption. Lord, would You send down rain and blessing and revival, Father, as we call upon Your name. Lord, would You be pleased as we come this morning to hear Your word and to listen to what You have to say to us through Your book. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 1 once more. And this morning we're going to be looking at the second part of this verse. We've used Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, to think about heaven, to think about this promise of entering the rest of God, this eternal glory, this door that is open to each one of us. This morning we're going to look at the second part of that verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. All right, so that second part of the verse, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And so you might ask the question, why are we to fear? The context of this chapter and even the book of Hebrews gives the reason. It's because the generation that was delivered from slavery in Egypt, while they were in the wilderness, they failed to enter into the promised land because of disobedience and unbelief. And so they serve as an example to us on whom the end of the ages have come. And the scripture is full of examples of those who have lost their salvation. And this is one of the foremost examples before us this morning. And so we see the Lord was not pleased with Israel. He was greatly grieved. And then in verse 3, we read these words, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And I want to give you this example. Perhaps you've been at a friend's house, and maybe they were showing you a collectible or something that was valuable, and they offered for you to hold it, and then they placed it in your hands, and maybe you thought to yourself, I wish you hadn't have handed me this costly object, because it would have been better if I had not have held it, because if I drop it and break it, I will be responsible. This is a very small taste of the type of concern that we are to have for our own soul. Our souls are precious above all things. And the thought of caring for something and being responsible for something of intimate worth, this is an awesome thought. Yet, many live without any concern whatsoever of their own soul. In light of the scriptures, we see that above all things, the soul is that which is most precious. The devil's aim and all of his strength is focused on the idea of us losing our eternal soul. At the same time, Christ has come in order to redeem our soul. And what good is it if we are to receive honor and praise from men? What good is it if we are to receive riches? And what if we are to have temporal happiness in this life? And what does it matter if we are to suffer at the hands of men if we only preserve our soul? I want us also to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul gives us a very similar idea and maybe adds a few ideas here. Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I want us to pay very close attention to these words here, your own salvation. And so Paul is telling the Philippian church not to be focused on the collective body necessarily in this text, but he is saying to focus on your own individual salvation. It is our responsibility to fear, as was suggested earlier in Hebrews 4:1, to fear for our own individual salvation. This idea is further expressed by Paul in his words to Timothy, perhaps some of the best ministry advice that Paul ever gave to Timothy was given in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so hear those words once again. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. And so this is Paul's ministry advice for this great man of God, that he would be ever so meticulous, that he would watch as though under a microscope, that he would look into the secret place of his own soul to watch closely himself, and also to pay very close attention to the Word of God. And this is the secret to success in the ministry. If he does this, he will save himself, and he will save, by God's grace, a multitude of others. Paul also practiced this same type of self-examination and this same type of fear over his own soul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so there's an observation that I've made while spending time here at the Main Street Church of Christ and getting to know the homeless community. And I'm not speaking for all the homeless, but an observation nonetheless I've made. Many in the homeless community, they have a desire to have a nice house, have a nice place to live. They have a desire to have an income, to have a desire to have their own car, to have the dignity that comes from supporting themselves. But many, though they have this desire, are unwilling to deal with the fundamental problems that have caused them to be homeless in the first place. And before we get too high and mighty and cast judgment upon the homeless and this worldly example, I want you to think about Christianity. So many of us have a desire to enter God's rest. So many of us have the desire to have God's grace, to have His promises, but there are far less people who are willing to go to the cross, to die to self. So many want the blessings of Pentecost. They want the Holy Spirit, but they don't like the prayer and the fasting and the submission to God. And so we need to be concerned here about what the Bible is teaching in regard to self-examination, right? This is the key to this promise of entering God's rest, that we might fear, that we might self-examine ourselves, that we might set in order those things which are lacking in order that we might take hold of this promise of eternal life that is set before us. And once we do this, once we examine ourselves, then we are to be concerned about others, our family, the flock, the lost, and those outside of these walls. So many times our focus is not on ourselves. We don't have a fear for our own salvation, but many times we're looking outward. We look at and maybe even complain about the godless society around us. We complain about the corrupt politicians, and maybe the church that you go about, maybe that you attend, maybe you complain that the church is sleeping in the midst of this moral crisis. But how many of us are willing to turn inward and to accept responsibility and look at the problems that we have within our own soul? And so God has put us here in the time in which we live for such a time as this to be the solution to the problem of the evil of our day, and we need to realize that purpose. I want you to understand something of the magnitude of the weight of what Paul is telling Timothy when he tells him to watch carefully over his soul and those of the flock. The Lord has not put us in charge of treasure. He has not entrusted to us vast riches and diamonds and rubies or even property or earthly kingdoms, but the Lord has entrusted to us souls, eternal souls. He has entrusted to us the very bride of Christ. Would it not be appropriate to fear? Would it not be appropriate to tremble under such responsibility? Who is equal for such a task? If your minister does not tremble, you probably need to find a new one. Consider how closely the rich man guards his treasure. Consider what efforts he takes in order to preserve his wealth. What businessman invests in a company and does not watch closely over it to make sure that it's running efficiently like a tuned watch? Who buys a valuable piece of land and does not watch over it? And likely they'll put a gate up and put a fence around this choice, beautiful piece of property to keep others outside? What king does not set watchmen over the gates of his city? But how much more valuable, how much more indescribably precious is the value of our soul, and how much more should we watch over this great treasure of our eternal soul and those of the flock of Jesus Christ? And so once again, the scripture says, "Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Despite the mountain of warnings in scripture, the various threatenings from the Lord, the numerous and overwhelming examples of those who disobeyed the word of God, we're able to see the outcomes of their disobedience. Though it has been plainly shown to us, the wages of sin is death, we see the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah and the punishment that was poured out on them. Yet, we look around at this country, for example, and we see a complete absence of the fear of God. His word is completely disregarded, and it's very much like Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a summary of modern American society, and surely it is true that there is no fear of God in the land. The fear of God has been replaced with a fear of men. Fear is a very precious thing that is a gift of God. It is His grace. It is a promise of the New Testament. And I want to look at a few reasons this morning for the lack of fear. Why is it that people don't watch over their eternal souls? Why don't we fear for our precious lives as much as we should? Number one, I want to submit to you the sin of presumption. If you were to ask the vast majority of Americans, or even those throughout the world, whether or not they're saved or not, I think it would be safe to say that a majority of people would assume that they are saved based on whatever religion that they're following, based on their own judgment. They think themselves to be good people. They look around at other men, at how they live, and they fashion in their own mind, they believe that they are on the path to heaven. At the same time, the church can fall into a delusion. We can also be presumptuous and believe ourselves to be saved. It's very easy to come to church and to think by hearing a sermon. If we simply hear what is said, or if we feel like we understand or we already know the scriptures that the preacher is preaching about, something in us tells us that we're okay, but that simply doesn't do anything for us unless we take those things to heart. Knowledge, on one hand, can be very dangerous and very deceptive. If we're not careful, we may substitute knowledge for the true substance of Christianity. What I mean is that it's very easy to assume that we've got everything figured out simply by possessing an understanding of the Scripture. However, in reality, this gets us no further than the devil himself, who is a much better biblical scholar than us. If it is just knowledge that is required, what prevents Pharisees or even the rich young ruler from being saved? Or what prevents this type from posing as ministers of the gospel? If we are not careful, our standards can become very low and unlike those of Scripture. As long as you agree with our traditional distinctiveness and what our sect teaches, you're good to go. Let me put it this way. A history teacher may lecture very passionately about early American history and the revolutionaries that established this great country. However, the mere knowledge and the ability to lecture accurately on this subject does not make the teacher a revolutionary himself. In the same way, you may have a great deal of knowledge about Jesus. You may have a working knowledge of the original languages. You may have an extensive knowledge of church history. You may be able to converse in a polished fashion regarding the different doctrines of Christianity. And you may feel as though you have the ability to instruct others. You may, in fact, make a practice of taking specks out of other people's eyes. However, if these are the only standards, the unconverted could be the most eminent among us. And surely, in some circles, they are. There is no shortage of wolves posing as sheep. And I speak from experience. The Bible tells us that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. There's no shortage of unconverted men that even lead entire assemblies, deceiving themselves and deceiving others, the blind leading the blind. And so we understand that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives us a sense here about the deeper things of religion. He says, if I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It is texts such as these, and Hebrews 4:1, that encourage us and urge us to have concern and to examine our own souls, to give a thorough audit. For instance, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he says, or he does not say, you will know them by their Bible knowledge, but what does he say? You will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You will know them by their fruit. And when Jesus wants to describe what someone in the kingdom of heaven is like, he does not turn to a Pharisee, but he turns to a little child and declares that you must become like one of these little ones. And so in the context of Hebrews chapter 4, in our study this morning, we are encouraged to have concern. We are encouraged and urged to fear for our own salvation, and to test ourselves, as Paul has told Timothy, by the word of God. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so here the setting of this promise is given by the Hebrew author. And he points to the day when all flesh will be naked and exposed before the searching eyes of their Creator. And we will have to give account based on the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we will have to give an answer for the condition of our own hearts. And we are encouraged to, in the here and now, to look inward and test ourselves by the Word of God, so that on that day that we might stand confidently. The Scriptures urge us that we are to be born again. They encourage us that we are to be a new creature, that we are to be dead to the world and alive to Christ. Such as the encouragement given in 1 John, in order that we might know the certainty, that we might know that we possess eternal life. We have such tests that those who are born of God, those that are Christians, they don't go on sinning, and that they have a love for their brother, and they walk in the footsteps of Jesus. These are the types of things that we are to be working out in our own salvation during this time. I want us to look at the second part of what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12. And so he tells us, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so we see our responsibility, that we are individually accountable to God. We are to work out our own salvation. And how indescribable and infinite and even awesome and dreadful is this concept of having to give an account before the Lord. But take heart and encouragement in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The Lord has not left us in the middle of the battle to ourselves. He has not left us destitute as orphans. There is overwhelming grace for the Christian who is surrounded by the wicked on every side, by 10,000, though they surround us on every side, like the psalmist suggests. We can trust confidently in the saving power of Jesus Christ, the same Spirit of the Lord that supported Gideon and his tiny band of 300 soldiers against the Midianites, who were too numerous to count. This same Spirit of the Lord is here for us and dwells within us in order that we might overcome the world and that we might save our souls and enter into this rest. And so the reflection and meditation this morning causes us to consider the immense and infinite precious nature of our soul, how costly. And it encourages us to look inward and to audit our own soul based on the Word of God. I want to give one last reason for why people do not examine themselves by this living and active Word of God. Many ignore God's Word because they're afraid, and they know that if they give an account for themselves by the Scripture, they're going to have to change their life. They're going to have to give up things that they love. They're going to have to lay down their idols. One of the men recently during this ice storm, who we love very much, Johnny, he has gotten severe frostbite. And he recently went to the emergency room, and they told him that they were going to have to remove his fingers. And he was unwilling to allow them to remove his limbs, and because of this, Johnny is likely going to die. It's a very tragic and sad situation, but spiritually, how many Christians are unwilling to listen to the great physician who tells them that they lack this one thing, that tells them that they have this type of frostbite of the soul, that they have this soul sickness, and the Lord's command and the Lord's word is that we might put to death sin, that we might crucify the old man in order that we might be alive to Christ. I want to put this before you once more. Why should we be so serious about our souls? Why should we be so concerned about our souls and those of our neighbors? And I believe this is the foremost reason. Did not Christ give up everything for your soul? Was he not moved in heaven with warm love? Was he not stirred with compassion? Was it not his love for sinners that caused him to give up everything? So did the Lord value your precious soul that he sent his one and only Son that he might die, that he might drink that bitter cup on our place. And this is why we should value our own soul, because Christ ultimately valued our soul and gave up everything in order to ransom our souls that we might have everlasting life. And so this morning, if you believe that gospel, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, the Scripture calls us to repent and to be baptized, to reenact this death, burial, and resurrection in a watery grave of baptism, to have our sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to follow him all the days of our life. If you have other needs and other prayers, we would also encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.